We've been taking a look at a series here, and that series is basically being the theme of overcoming. And we think of overcoming and how powerful that is, because we have been given by the grace of God the ability to overcome. We can overcome anxieties, we can overcome troubles in life, we can overcome sin because of God's grace. And with that point, we want to emphatically emphasize that God's Word empowers us or enables us to overcome. We are victors in Christ Jesus. He's already won the victory. We're just following along as His servants. And we want to remember that we're part of His kingdom, a powerful, everlasting kingdom upon this earth. And God has promised us that we will be able to do all things through Him who gives us that strength. We're looking at seven points in this series. The first one was addressing the issue of why me, Lord, the question that people ask and shouldn't. And then the problem of self and the problem of sin and the problem of suffering, the problem of division and the problem of indifference. And our last lesson, Lord willing, will be the problem of not loving everyone. Now, we've looked at why me, Lord, in Genesis chapter 2 and 17. We get a clear answer for that, because God made commandments and sin entered into the world. And because of sin entering the world through that one man, all men have sinned. And we ask that question about me. Well, I've sinned too. I can't ask God, why are these things happening to me? I'm part of this sinful world. Because I also have missed the mark. Romans 3 and 23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and 23. And these are just principles. And when we say, why me, Lord, we're really equating our punishment with something that God has misconception of. For some reason, we think maybe we're above all that. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, we realize that we are disciples. Through man, we have been blind due to the punishment of sin. And we can't equate our punishment with God. It ends up being something very selfish on our part. We focus only on ourselves. And that, of course, was our next lesson. And the issue there is that we have a problem with self-centeredness. And we don't want to be a self-serving people. We want to be a people who serve God. And so Jesus said that whoever loses his life for His sake saves his life. And that's what we want to be, a people who give up our lives for the sake of Jesus. And that's that all-important issue that we should all have in our minds. It's important. Why? Because you are worth more than the whole world and everything in the world. That's what you are worth. And so when we think about this issue of self, we realize that it's really not all about me. What does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul, Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8. It's recorded in verse 36 and 37. And so, we don't want to be ashamed of Him and His Word. Our shame should be in the mirror. And we should always be looking in the mirror of our souls. And that's God's Word. The shame is all upon us. But He took that shame upon Himself on that cross on our behalf. So we see the contrast between self-serving and self-control. And we realize that what we want is to have the serving of God. Putting Jesus first, all that He commanded, everything above our own wants, everything above our own needs, everything above our own desires. No matter the cost. He paid the ultimate cost upon that cross for us. And there shouldn't be any cost on our behalf that is too much to get rid of self-control, to get rid of the temperance that we have. You know, getting rid of those things makes life so much easier, less stressful. When we recognize our Lord as King, our Lord Jesus, the Christ of us all, when we remember the first was self-service, self-denial is the answer to that. And so now, we want to have control through the Spirit of God. Deny self and have that control so we can overcome. So that brings us to our lesson today, a part of overcoming, which I hope will help us all overcome man's greatest downfall, that being the problem of sin itself. And listen, our text that was read in your hearing this morning clearly defines the concept of sin and how much that sin destroys lives. And the Lord God Himself, He's going to be the judge. We have no question, no doubt. And He wants us to repent. And He wants us to turn from our sins and live. And so we want that in our lives. And, you know, it's true that sin is enveloped in this world. It's involved in almost everything. All the problems, all the trials, and all the sicknesses, and all the robbery and the terrorism, everything that's happening today, the 53-some million abortions, and it just goes on and on and on. And these are problems, but they're material problems in this world, many time-based problems with time-based consequences. I wrecked my car, that's a problem, but that's a time-based thing. A tornado comes and tears out a home or an entire community, that's a time-based thing. You can always rebuild these things. But the real problem is when we have spiritual downfall. Because the spiritual problems are eternal in consequence, and they're internal in their nature. And they result in separation from God. And so we must come to an understanding that sin is the first and the greatest problem that mankind has. And listen, it's apparent when you look at faith, really down to the rudiments, that our faith teaches that there are only two categories of man. It's not male and female. It's not black and white. It's not an ethnicity like Asian or Caucasian or Hispanic. It's the saved and the unsaved. That's where sin really comes to a head, whether we're part of the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ, having been baptized into Christ, our sins washed away, He is our intercessor, or whether we still live in our sins, having refused to obey our Lord. That's the only two that there are. And so today we want to talk about the problem of sin, and realize that we can't talk about overcoming without at least addressing the issue of sin. Because we can't overcome if we don't know what we're dealing with. The fact is that the story of the Bible, men fell. Thus men needed a Redeemer. God provided that Redeemer through His Son, Jesus, our Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme is Christ the Redeemer. And why is that the theme? Do you ever think about that? Why is that the theme? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's why it's a theme. To redeem the beloved creation from their sins. Because man has a problem with sin. So let's see what the Bible says about that. Man has several problems with sin. And what we want to look at is the biblical answers to the problem of what, the problem of who, the problem of when, the problem of why, and the solution of how. So let's go on and we'll talk about the problem of what sin is. You know, one might think that it is too basic, this issue. Well, I know what sin is. But we really need to make a long-lasting impression of sin in our lives. Because in the world that we live in today, so many mask sin. They make it acceptable simply by changing its name. The term sin really isn't used in the world today like it should be used, like it must be used. For example, abortion is a woman's right to kill. That's what it really is. The sin of homosexuality today is called gender neutrality. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? The fear of man and his way over the fear of God is a sin that we commit, and it's called political correctness. Remember Peter and John, what they said when they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus? They answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You judge. But we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. We can't fear man. We cannot fear man. Another way to look at this, another example of changing things, is things like behavioral disorders, persistent disturbance in expected behavior, or oppositional defiant disorder. That's a pretty big title. And it falls under the category of conduct disorders. You know, I had this very order myself, this disorder myself when I was young. My dad fixed it. My teachers fixed it. The vice principal at school fixed it. And the principal at school fixed it. The truth is that sin by any other name is still sin. And it will never be acceptable to God. And it's never more powerful, never more destructive, never more controlling than when it's treated as a common thing. We kind of forget, I guess that is sin, isn't it? Sin has a power when we forget to call it what it is. Sin. And that's a problem. Sin is a transgression of God's law. By disobeying God, we commit sin. John says that whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Something remarkable about that. There's only two kinds of sin. The sin of disobeying is one. In the beginning, the first example, of course, Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. Genesis 2:17, again, God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eat of it, thou surely will die. Genesis 2:17. Don't eat it. Of course, in Genesis 3, we read they ate it. Sin came into the world, and because of sin, a curse. And this is something that happens when we disobey God and His commandments. But there's a second type of sin. And that second type of sin is sin by just doing nothing or not doing what God has called us to do. You know, yes, it's forbidden. We commit sin. James chapter 2 and verse 9 says, if you show partiality, you commit sin. So we cannot show partiality to the rich, between the rich and the poor, between the beautiful and the ugly. No partiality. That's a transgression of the law. So we can't do that. That's forbidden. It's plain. It's pretty simple. But it's equally sinful to fail to do what is commanded. And this is often referred to as the sin of omission. Just omitting what God has said. James clearly says that to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So when you know we should worship God on the first day of the week, that part of that worship is the communion, part of that worship is prayer, part of that worship is singing with our voices, part of that worship is preaching and teaching. But when we know what's right, and we don't do it, we forsake the assembly, that's sin. And so that's what sin is. Let's consider the problem of who. Who sins? Well, We've all sinned, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned. And I struggle with it just as anybody else does. But God can give us power over the sin in our lives if we turn to Him and we trust His Word and we do that Word. An example of a sinner is Cornelius. We read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. When we think about sin, by the way, before I go there, who sins? It's the lowlifes, right? It's the drunkards, it's the thieves, the rapists, the liars, the adulterers, the fornicators. That's the sinners, not us, not me. Right. It's Cornelius. You know, those are sins that people commit. And certainly, people who commit sin are sinners. But even good and moral people, religious people, can be guilty of sin. We have to rectify it. We have to make it right, but we can be guilty of sin. Good religion, Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius is an example. You know, you look at what is described there in Acts chapter 10 in verse 2 and verse 22. He's a devout man who feared God. He gave generously. He prayed to God always. He was a just man with a good reputation. But when you read the scripture, he still needed to send for Peter to come and tell him words by which he and his household would be saved. Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, 11 and 14. And so, yeah, he was a good man. The Ethiopian treasurer, you think about that guy. You know, the Ethiopian treasurer. And you got to realize how devout this guy was. You think about this man. He was in a chariot, and he went from Egypt to Jerusalem. Do you know how many miles that is? That's about 457 miles. I know brethren that have moved 10 miles away, and they stop coming to a faithful church because they think 10 miles is too far to travel, and they start going to an unfaithful church, and they start being inundated with unfaithful, ungodly ways. I also know brethren who travel many, many miles because the only faithful church is there, and they want to be there to honor God. Ethiopian eunuch was one of them men. I looked at this on the internet. It takes about 43 hours on a bicycle to go 457 miles nonstop. So imagine, he traveled 43 hours, give or take, to get to Jerusalem to worship. And then he traveled another 43 hours, 86 hours altogether in the desert. And what was he doing? He was reading the book of Isaiah. That's faithful. Was he saved because he was faithful? Was he saved because he was a good man? Was he saved because he worshiped God in that way? No, he too needed someone to bring him and to come to him and preach Jesus. And when he did preach Jesus, that man saw that water and said, "There's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he confessed Jesus as the Christ, and he was. I myself struggle with sin. Everyone does. We're just not a perfect people. And that's according to God, because if I would say that I don't struggle with sin, that I have no sin, then we lie, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. And so this applies to every one of us. We are the ones who sin. All of us struggle with sin. All men. The whole world is concluded under sin according to the scriptures. In the Old Testament, in the book of Kings chapter 8, there is no one who does not sin, the scripture says. In verse 44, you're the people who... Solomon, he's concerned of the people, and he's talking to the Lord. When your people go out to battle, when they go out to fight their enemies, wherever you send them, when they sin against you, he says there is no one who does not sin. Yet when they come to themselves, Solomon says, he's asking on their behalf, when they come to themselves... And they say that we've sinned and we've done wrong. We've committed wickedness. And when they turn to you, it says in verse 48, When they turn to you with their heart and with their soul. When they hear you in heaven and their dwelling place is their prayers. And you forgive your people. Your people who have sinned against you. So sin was a problem then. In the New Testament, sin's a problem. 1 John chapter 5 and 19 tells us the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul kind of summarizes this, and he says that the Gentiles, they all sin. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes to the Gentiles saying that he wants to come to them, hoping he won't be held back, so that he might have some fruit among you, as also I have among the other Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentiles. In verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and hold back the truth and unrighteousness. He's talking to the Gentiles. Some of these Gentiles in Rome, they were guilty of sin. And you move over to chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, and you realize Paul's talking now to the Jews. He's speaking to the Jews and he's telling them, you're just as guilty as those Gentiles. Indeed, you're called a Jew. You rest in the law. You make your boast of God. And these Jews are confident that they are the guides of the blind, lights to the in the darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of babes. But Paul says, listen, you're the one who teaches, but don't you teach yourself? Don't you teach yourself? You know, you steal, you rob, you commit adultery, you rob the temples, you dishonor God through breaking the law. You blaspheme the name of God. Jews sin too. The bottom line, we're all concluded under sin. All of us. Romans 3 and 9. We're all concluded under sin. Romans 3 and 23 that we've already mentioned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, who sins? We all do. Third point, when one becomes a sinner. Now, there's no passage when we look at this that describes someone being a sinner at their birth. You can take certain passages out of context, but if you read verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, as you read that, you're going to find the context and realize that the sin belongs to the man. There's no passage where God has said that a child is born in sin. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18 with me, where we had our original scripture reading. And let's just look at chapter 18. Look at verse 5, or verse 4. Behold, the Lord says, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and he does what is lawful and right, down in verse 9 it says, he does what is lawful and right, then he will not die. In verse 9, the latter part of verse 9, he shall surely live, says the Lord. In verse 10, it says, if he begets a son, this sinner, this robber, or this shedder of blood. But in verse 13, it tells us if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live, this sinner. But in verse 14, however, if he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, go down to verse 17, the latter half, but has executed my judgment and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. And as we even further go over to verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Verse 21, if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and keeps my statutes, all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 23 tells us God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to turn that they should live. And when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, in verse 24, and the latter part of that says, all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of his unfaithfulness. And because of them he shall die. You see, the problem of sin, it didn't start at our birth. It's not something that began when we were born. There are teachers out there who follow the teachings of Calvin and others who teach that sin is hereditary. That, doesn't that sound a little opposite of what God has said? Does it sound like we have no choice in the matter? When you consider the Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 32, God says, I will judge. He's going to judge everyone how? According to his ways. Not because he was born a sinner or born a saint. And God says, if you are a sinner, repent and turn from your transgressions so that the iniquity will not be your destruction, not be your ruin. You think about that. We have the choice to either sin or not sin, the choice to turn to or turn from. And God's grace empowers us in the church to turn from, to cast away all the transgressions, and to get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, which is from God's Word. Why should you die, says the Lord? Therefore, turn and live. So, at what point do we sin? You know, Calvin says that it's hereditary. It's total depravity. That it claims that one is born in sin. You don't have any choice. That doctrine bred many other doctrines, practices like direct operation of the Holy Spirit, unconditional election, and infant baptism. And all of these are false doctrines. And it's easy to use the Scriptures to show the truth. When one becomes a sinner, we think of this, when the commandment came, when the commandment was heard, when the law was given, and when it's understood, that's when somebody becomes accountable. That's when somebody becomes a sinner. It's when the law says this, the word of the Lord says this, and we choose to do that, knowing. It's our choice to keep the law or break the law. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, you know, basically when we can understand, when we're old enough to know and understand what the Scripture said. When the Scripture says, therefore you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, Jesus said, you will die in your sins, John 8 and 24. And so when we know, we can understand those words and realize that we are sinners and that we will die in our sins if we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. We do not believe that He is the I Am. And that's a time in which we are in sin. You know, a young baby, he can't understand those words. Jesus said, in order to be saved, in order to be in His church, in His body, washed by His blood, we had to believe and be baptized to be saved. There are many people today who teach quite contrary doctrine. It's not the doctrine of the Lord, our Savior, our God, our Creator. It's the doctrine of the devil. They say all you have to do is believe. Take out the words and be baptized. Believe, you're saved. They're wrong. Because we can read that. We can understand that. And whether we choose to believe it or not, as long as we can understand it, we're accountable to do it. When we're old enough to know and to understand, when we're old enough to know that what one must do to be saved, Acts 2:38 clearly tells us that we must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we're old enough to sin, because you can recognize that sin. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, was told to arise. Why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away their sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul did that. He did that. He arose and he was baptized by Ananias. He did that because he understood that he was a sinner. He understood the words get up. He understood the words be baptized. He knew what baptism means. It means to dip, plunge, or immerse. And he knew that. And he knew what it meant to be calling on the name of the Lord, to accept the authority of that Christ whom he met on that road. We sin when we understand these things and we refuse to do them. And we can overcome that. Our fourth point, sin separates us from God. Think about that. You believe that God is? You know, John 14 begins, Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He was talking to his disciples, those who did believe his words. Not like those people in John chapter 6 who heard what he said and walked away because they couldn't receive it. But he was like the disciples and like Peter who said, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." Our sins separate us from God. Not accepting the words of life separate us from God. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verses 1 and 2, we read that behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened, his ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear. But your sins, you see what it says? Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. The Lord Jesus says, "I came down to earth. I suffered while I was there. I was crucified by the Romans by the Jews at the hands of the Romans. My blood was shed on that cross for you. And this is what you must do to be in me. Believe and be baptized into Christ." Galatians 3 and 27 tells us to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, to be in his body, his church. If you don't believe that, your sin of unbelief has turned his face away from you. It's not him. He didn't leave you. He didn't forsake you. You left him. Make that clear in your mind. And death is a spiritual separation from God. That's another thing that the problem of sin is, it spiritually separates us from God. And listen, when we talk about spiritual things, we're talking about the Word of God. The relationship that we have with that Word. Search these scriptures and find in here some place that tells me I'm supposed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And when you find that, you come and show me. Because the relationship that we have is through the Word of God, which is the Spirit in God's breath, written down, recorded for us all, and we must obey that Word. A personal relationship with Jesus that the world teaches is just some mind-ascending thing up into heaven, that because I know the word Jesus and I know that he died for me, that I'm saved. And I have this personal relationship. I can walk around and talk with Jesus and he tells me things I want to hear. The Word of God doesn't tell you what you want to hear. It tells you what you need to hear. And when you obey that, you begin to see things you want to hear. That relationship is with God through his Word. And never forget that. In Ezekiel 18 again, all the souls belong to the Father. The fathers and the sons. In Romans chapter 5:12, we're told that through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death spread to all men. That's that spiritual death, not a physical death, a spiritual death. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away of our own desires, James says, and enticed. And when those desires have conceived, they give birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It brings forth. Brings forth death. And when we talked about this word for desires yesterday, epithumia, and it means a passionate desire. Some versions translate that as it's just simply lust, but it's not that. It's a passionate desire. It's properly a passion that's built on strong feelings or urges. And you can look at that as lust, but it's more than that. It's a thing that we give choice to and give credit to and allow it to control us. And so this word, when it comes to God, is used. It describes God. Thumos is used in the perfect sense of the holy wrath of God. But His anger is directed against sin. It's an intense opposition with sin. That's where His anger is pointed. He's not mad at you because you broke the wheel on His bike. He's not mad at you because you crashed His car or did something terrible to some part of His creations. It's sin that God's anger is directed at and always will be because He's righteous. Sin will keep us out of heaven. Pure and simple. Your sins separate you from God, Isaiah 29. Death is the spiritual separation. Sins will keep us out of heaven. John 8:21. If you do not believe, Jesus says, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you'll die in your sins. He says, wherever I go, you cannot come because our sins separate us from Him. It's like trying to keep up with Jesus as He keeps walking, but the distance gets further and further and further away. And He keeps walking and you keep calling to Him, but you're calling to Him out of your selfishness. You're calling to Him out of man's doctrine, out of your way, not His way. And because of that, His face is turned away. And because of that, if you look, you'll see Him walking and the distance keeps getting further and further between you and Him. And eventually, if you die in your sins, you will never make it to heaven. You know, there's no greater reason to obey the gospel because man, all of us, are in sin, and the only way to be released from that sin, to be cleansed of sin, is to obey the gospel. We must come in contact with the precious blood of the Lamb. We need Jesus. Our fifth and our final point, and the lesson will be yours, that being said, how do we do that? We can't talk about overcoming the world and overcoming sin and overcoming selflessness and overcoming the wrong answers toward God and the troubles in our lives without answering the question, how do we do that? What does God say we must do to be saved from death, saved from ourselves, saved from our sins? You know, we've covered four aspects today. The problem of sin being what sin is, who sins, when does sin come into our lives, and why. And now we want to look at the solution. Let's examine how. How is it that we deal with the problem of sin? And think of this, the solution. How to deal with the problem. Number one, we're saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. Paul wrote to Titus, and he told Titus that it's not by works of righteousness which you have done. But according to His mercy, He, God, saved us through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we're not justified by anything else, but we're being justified by His grace. That we should be heirs. That's adopted children of God. Think what that means to be adopted. You're adopted into a family. That means you have a father. And that father has power and rule over all things, and he has all the riches and the wealth of all the world, and in fact, all the universe, all of creation. What a family to be adopted into, to have hope of eternal life. God's grace provides the sanctification that we must have. Spiritually, through the Word of God, we see Jesus. He has been made a little bit lower than the angels, suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's grace. So, you know, you think of everything that he's done for us. And he died on that cross. His blood was shed, and by that blood we can be cleaned ourselves. Sin, a violation of the law, we read that, demands that a penalty be paid, but man can't pay the penalty. There's nothing that I have to offer God that can pay for what I've done and for what all sin represents. I can't clear myself. I can only face the consequence, Romans 6:23, death, hell, separation from God. God has always demanded blood. In Leviticus chapter 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, God gave us an atonement for our sins. His name is Jesus. Animal sacrifices, they couldn't do that. Again, Hebrews chapter 10. It's not possible. A sacrifice is required. The blood of Christ, as Peter put it, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for the many for the remission of sins." And the Bible and the Hebrew writer said that almost all things are purified with blood. Think of that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Jesus' blood was shed upon that cross. And we receive the benefits of that. But grace is conditional. Peter says, we must obey God. We must obey the one who committed no sin. We must obey the one who's the author and the finisher of our faith. So what are the conditions? The conditions are very simple. God didn't make it complicated. He tells us we must hear, Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must believe that He is the Christ, that He is the I Am. In John 8 and 24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must repent of our sins. You know, God looks at the whole world and He's been patient with us. And He will, we pray, be more patient so that more souls can come to Him. But there comes a time when God has commanded that all men repent. Jesus Himself tells us that unless we repent, we shall perish. We must confess the belief in Christ, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He's our risen Savior, that we must be baptized into Christ to be saved. Understand that these are the words of God. The words of man says that if you believe in Jesus, you make this mental ascent up into heaven, you're saved, you'll always be saved whether you sin or not. God says no. You must believe and be baptized. You must obey my commandments. Jesus said, He who loves me keeps my commandments. Do you love the Lord? Are you willing to put away what the world has improperly taught and accept the simple words from God's holy breath? And listen, you think about this with me. There's a conclusion to this matter. indeed sin is the greatest problem we face, if we overcome this problem, then all other problems really become much easier. And we can overcome sin only by the precious blood of Christ Jesus and obeying Him. If you've not obeyed the Lord, right now is the time. Today is the day of your salvation. There is an invitation right there. Right from the very Word of God, from the breath of God. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is written by the breath of God. It's good for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be complete in Christ, you need to obey Him. If you've understood our lesson today and recognize that you've had sin in your life, then that sin needs to be made right also. We may be in the body of Christ, but we're not exempt from repentance. If I've sinned, I must repent. I must make that right in order to reestablish the wonderful relationship that I desire with the Lord. So you've heard the invitation. We're going to sing a song, number 301. And as we stand to sing, we invite you to come forward if you have any need whatsoever.